Praise God. Oh, there's wonderful things coming. There's wonderful things coming in God's purposes. We wait with great expectation as His glory is revealed in all the earth. But also there will be His judgments as well. In Genesis chapter 12, God begins giving an account of a project that he had before himself. He was planning to raise up a new nation. And we know that nation to be the nation of Israel. And it started in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, started with a man, Abram, whose name means High Father. High Father. So the basis of the nation of Israel is that it was started with a man named High Father. Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And you, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hallelujah. God raised up Abraham to raise up a seed that would bless all the families of the earth. Praise God. And we're a part of that family. And he wants us to bless the nations of the earth. God has a seed through Abraham, both spiritual and natural. In Genesis 26, and beginning in verse 3, we see why God chose this particular man. Genesis 26, 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. And I will bless you, for unto you, unto your seed, will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham. Now this is God speaking to Isaac, his son. And he says, I will give thee these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swore unto Abraham. And this name from Abram to Abraham is the father of a multitude. The father of a multitude. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is it. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham obeyed when God spoke to him. And this may seem very simple, but that's why God could call him, because God knew he'd do what God told him to do. Will we do what God tells us to do? God wants a people like Abraham. The seed of Abraham, that when God speaks to us, we will hear his voice. We will obey what he says to us. He was a father that obeyed the voice of the Lord. He was named Father like our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is the top father of all time, of all eternity. He is our Father that loves us. And he wants us to know him as our Father that loves us very much, that cares for us very much. Now, one of the things we see as we travel the earth today is that there are not many good fathers on the earth in these days. There's a lack of fatherhood throughout the earth. Now, God views fatherhood with great respect and importance. And God has put out a call for fathers that become like their heavenly Father and will be able to obey everything God says to them and do things God's way. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, familiar portion of Scripture, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers," or with their fathers, literally, "lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, there's a curse in the earth today because there's a lack of fathers that fulfill what God has called them to. When my wife and I were last in Miami, we met a brother in church there, and he works in a prison in the Miami area. And he was telling me that the greatest reason men end up in prison is because they grew up without the love, leadership, and guidance of a father. Chuck Colson, who himself served time in prison for his involvement in the Watergate scandal, has done a lot of research on prison ministry and that kind of thing. And he discovered that about 90% of the men in prison did not have the involvement of their father in their lives while growing up. My friend had, in the prison where he worked, a grandfather, a father, and a son in three generations that were all in the same prison because of the lack of, nobody was a father in that whole situation. Now, God placed the father as the head of the home to provide God's love for the household, giving godly leadership and acting as the head of the home, the leader of the home, to give godly leadership, love, and attention, as well as instruction in God's ways of righteousness, guidance in decision making, and spend time with his family, displaying to them the love and the security of our Heavenly Father for each one of us. Now, God wants earthly fathers to know our Heavenly Father, not just know about him, but know him, because we will acquire from him what we need, the understanding that we need, and the grace that we need to be good fathers. First of all, good husbands to our wife and to our children, being good fathers. And God wants earthly fathers that know our Heavenly Father and that they can manifest him and his ways to their family. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 19 through 21, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wife." That's, I say wives, but it's one wife per one husband, okay? That hasn't changed. And he goes on and he says, "And be not bitter against them." Be not bitter against them. Bitterness is very cruel. He goes on, "Children, obey your parents in all things." In all things. Amen? Oh, wow, that was a rousing response. This surely can't be new to you. Shouldn't shock you. "Obey your parents, children, in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger." Don't provoke your children to anger. I've seen a number of fathers through the years that are very provocative, and they provoke their children to become angry, and it has long impact upon their lives, and it causes them to be discouraged. It's one of the things that causes discouragement. Now, this matter of the way a father looks after his family, not being bitter, not responding in anger to them, is so very important. It in a major way impacts the atmosphere of the home if it's contrary to this scripture. And bitterness, Paul warns about not being bitter against them here. Bitterness brings a foul atmosphere in the home that negatively affects everyone in the home. It's a command to the husband and not just the suggestions. God is commanding this. God's very strong about this. He says that the husband is to care for his family without these elements in the home. And also, God commands the husband to love his wife. Now, love, this word that's used in the Greek here, is not an emotion. It is an act of obedience to God. Love your wife, God says. Love her. And essentially, the concept that is presented here is do what is best for her. Now, have any of you ever seen a home where the husband did what was best for him? Anybody? Well, there's three. Boy, you live in some nice neighborhoods. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And here, that means to anger alongside of them. Many fathers have grown up with angry fathers. And they convey that anger to the next generation. But he says, bring them up in the nurture. That's education or disciplinary training or correction, and admonition. And the word admonition is a mild rebuke or a warning. And essentially what Paul is saying here is that a father must have a kind and gentle manner in guiding his family. Very essential, very important. Now, this is the foundation for the message, and we're going to start now. So don't feel I'm preaching too long, because we're only starting now. All right. How we function as a natural father, an earthly father, is very much going to carry over into the spiritual realm in our attitude toward our Heavenly Father. And God has called us to be spiritual fathers and mothers, and it'll carry over in our spirit to those that we need to be caring for as spiritual fathers. In Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, for the time when you ought to be teachers. Now, we've been talking a lot this week about raising up teachers of righteousness, and that's very important. But I want to go a step further. Paul says here there's more than that, much more than that, actually. He says, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have one need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. They have white hair coming, white beards coming. And God wants to raise up fathers. And this really goes for the mothers too. Spiritual mothers are very, very influential, very effective in changing the homes of those that look to them for leadership. In Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul was a spiritual father, and he travailed to birth them in the spiritual realm. Now, it takes time and responding in obedience to God's voice to develop as a spiritual father. Abraham was that. Abraham was a spiritual father, and he obeyed what God said to him. And it's through that that God was able to use him as the father of the nation that he was creating to impact the earth. And it takes time and response in obedience to God's voice to develop as a spiritual father. It takes much spiritual growth to develop the heart of a spiritual father. It takes a relationship to know our Heavenly Father personally, intimately. We must know those who have developed to spiritual fatherhood, and follow their lead. If you can begin to recognize someone who's developed into spiritual fatherhood or spiritual motherhood, keep an eye on them, because there's something there worth following. There's something there worth pursuing. And God wants to raise up literally thousands and thousands of spiritual fathers and mothers in these last days, even more needed than teachers of righteousness. They all need to be teachers of righteousness themselves, but not just a teacher that, you know, at the end of the day closes the door, locks it, and goes home and is something else, but that 24 hours a day they are spiritual fathers and mothers. That's what God wants. Now, one of the names of Jesus mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, one of the names that Isaiah mentions here is the Everlasting Father. But it's describing Jesus, right? Does everyone read it that way, or do I misunderstand? It's describing the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is called here the Everlasting Father. Jesus was sent to earth as a man like you and I. Well, not all of you are quite like the men. But we see that Jesus, in his time on earth, he developed the heart of a father, and he is called the Everlasting Father. So he understands fatherhood. He understands, and he is a father. Praise God. And God wants us to know he is our example to follow in becoming a father. In John chapter 14 and verse 6 through 9, John says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to know our Heavenly Father. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him very well, very intimately. He wants us to understand the way he thinks, why he does what he does. He wants us to understand his eternal plans, where he's going. He wants us to be with him for all of eternity. And the essence of what the name Zion is all about is dwelling, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost dwell in heaven, and it's called Zion. It's called Zion. That's where God dwells. Anyone who says, I want to go on to Zion, they're saying, I want to live for eternity in God's house. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in a big castle on a hillside like the big castle in Poland. No, it's not like that. It's David said, I want to dwell in God's house. Now, I've said this for many years, that my wife and I had a number of people living in our house beside our family. We had an older lady at 81. She declared to my wife that my wife was the only mother she had. Think about that a while. And she was a blessing in our home. And we had teenagers. We had young children. And in the end of our experience, which thank God it did end, we made this conclusion that the ones we most appreciated dwelling with us in our house had the last name Tucker. Those which came forth from us, they were of the same mindset. Maybe they're not now, I don't know, but they were at one time. But David said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David didn't want to live somewhere else. He says, I want to live in God's house. But I don't think God wants people living in his house that are not like him and are not born of him. Think about that, okay? Meditate upon it. So God lets us know what he's looking for, where he's going, and what he wants for us. Oh, he loves children. He loves those that are birthed in his kingdom, but he wants them to be like him. No man comes to me, this is John 14, unless he comes unto the Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, and I love this scripture. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. That word suffice means simply, he satisfies us. Do you want real satisfaction? Come to know our Heavenly Father. He will satisfy us. He will satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? So, if we see Jesus, we know what the Father is like. And they're both wonderful. They're wonderful. And there's a satisfaction that you cannot get from any other source than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. There's a satisfaction that nothing on earth can bring. Nothing on earth can bring. And God wants us to understand this truth and pursue that goal of knowing him. Praise God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 through 14, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. So here, John is talking about three stages of development. And there's different attributes that, or qualities that are developed at each stage. And he says the little children know the Father, but they know him as a loving Father, but their understanding of him and their knowledge of him is very limited. The fathers are the one that know the Father. The young men are strong. The Word of God abides in them. They've overcome the wicked one. It's wonderful, the advancement, the progress that's taken place in their lives. But that's not the goal. That's not the goal in itself. In Luke chapter 15, we know the story, the parable of the prodigal son. And this one also gives us, it starts out, a certain man, that certain man is our Heavenly Father, had two sons. There was a younger son, and we all know about him. He was a scoundrel. He was naughty, undisciplined. He lived for the moment. And then he had an older brother, and I think a lot of people go through that parable thinking well of the younger son, that he came back and got things right. But they looked down at the older brother. Now, he wasn't responding like he should have. But you must realize he was an older brother. He was an older brother. He was not a father. An older brother and a father are two different stages of growth. And when the father went out, he, as he did probably every day, he was looking for his son to return from this life of extravagance. And, well, he lost everything. But the father was looking every day for him. So when the son returned, the father knew he was there, and he went out to meet him. But the older brother couldn't understand that. It was just too much. Dad, don't you even take into account how he handled his inheritance? He's wasted it all. And now he's coming to mooch off you. But the older brother didn't understand what the father did. He loved his son. He loved his son. And he wanted that son back in his home. He wanted to care for that son and restore him. The older brother didn't understand that. But I want to point out that given time and development, he will be a father, and he will understand. I've had men that are younger than myself, and they challenge me. Why do you take that person back? With all they've done to dishonor the name of the Lord, why do you receive them back? Well, the only explanation I can give is I'm getting to know the Father more and more, and I want to be like Him. And when I see how He is, what His heart is, it makes me want to be like Him. You can't understand those things when you're in a lower level of development. But when you get to know the Father, you want to be like Him. And you can lay down your life for the sake of someone else because you know the heart of our Heavenly Father. And God wants to raise up sons, fully matured sons of God that show the heart of the Father, manifest the heart of the Father. Now, we must learn to be and continue to be spiritual fathers that practice the Word of God. First the natural, and then the spiritual. And it's such a joy, it's such a privilege to be a natural father. And what a delight. We've got nearly all of our family, minus one, here tonight. It's such a joy to us. You should have seen the goings-on at our table this evening. And the jokes, and you won't hear jokes like these anywhere else in the world, I don't think. They're Tucker jokes. It's wonderful. And it's a joy to have that experience in the spiritual level, in the spiritual realm. That's the desire of our Heavenly Father. That's what He wants us to become. First the natural, then the spiritual. God spent 80 years preparing Moses for the task of leading the children of Israel into their inheritance. And we see that when Moses began to lead this nation, and it was a huge nation at that time, Moses just came down under that burden. He couldn't bear all those people, and they were complainers, murmurers. You know, if you have kids, you hope God will give you ones that aren't murmurers and complainers, don't you? But Moses had that, and he had a lot of them. And the anointing of God was upon Moses to lead them, but the burden was too great for him, and he went to God. He cried out to God in Numbers chapter 11. And he said to the Lord, "Wherefore have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight?" He complained to God. He says, "It's getting on my nerves. I can't take this much longer." My mother used to say that with our seven children. Three brothers and three sisters, seven of us. "You're getting on my nerves." I guess she had too many children. But we couldn't help that. Moses said, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that you should say unto me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child'?" Some fathers don't want to hold babies. They don't want to care for them. But Moses said, "I'm like a nursing father trying to keep all these people happy and satisfied." And he says, I can't take much more of it. And God says, "Gather 70 men of the elders of Israel." Now, these elders did not have a voted in position in the church. Do you understand that? We think of elders in a church, you know, the one that got the most votes, he's the top elder, and the second votes, he's the next elder, and all that. But that's not the kind of men they were. These men that God told him to gather were aged, mature men, not an appointed office, but spiritually developed fathers in Israel. And God directed them to come under Moses' leadership and to help care for that flock. 70 men. I'm amazed he got by with that few. But these men had a heart. They were like nursing fathers. They looked after the little ones, those that are prone to murmuring, complaining, and so forth. And the point I want to make here is this, that our Heavenly Father wants spiritual fathers, men that have come to know the Father, that have developed a father's heart. The body of Christ needs thousands of fathers, spiritual fathers, to care for those that will be birthed into the kingdom in the Feast of Tabernacles revival that is upcoming. Yes, we need teachers. These fathers need to be teachers. But teaching fathers are a step higher than the most educated fathers in the world. And God wants to raise these up. And the nursing fathers and mothers are able to raise these people up, hopefully quickly, because there's not a lot of time. There's plenty of time, but there's not extra. We can't dilly-dally around and try to figure out how to do the job. But if we know the Father, if we have developed a Father's heart, we're going to know what they need. They will sense the love and security that they need to know, come to know our Heavenly Father and get to know Him in a much shorter time than it took us. I want to encourage you that God wants to raise up His sons and daughters to maturity for spiritual fatherhood, to be like Jesus in His time on earth. He came to know His Heavenly Father very intimately and developed a heart that Isaiah says, He shall be called the Everlasting Father. Fathers are, and mothers are needed to lead others to their place in God for these last days. Praise God. I want to put this before you tonight. What level of growth can you place yourself in? If you read 1 John chapter 2, where would you assess your level of growth? John spells it out quite clearly. And God is looking for spiritual fathers. Now, I recommend this. The more we learn in the natural, the more we'll understand God's ways, our Heavenly Father's ways. When we respond to our family, to our children, to our wife, in the way that the Scripture advises, without bitterness, no anger, with love that does what is best for our wife and for our children. God wants to raise us up. That's what He's looking for in these last days. Amen? And God wants to raise us up. And the amazing thing is this. You don't have to bear your own natural children to bear spiritual children. You don't have to be married to understand you have a father, and even if there's some negative problems in your father, if you can learn from those. I thank God for my earthly father. He only lived to 41 years of age. He prepared for the ministry. He became discouraged. He backslid. The Lord would deal with him from time to time. He'd get back and he'd get discouraged again. He needed Pastor Wallace's message on Tuesday. But God wants us to know. See, it's getting to know our Father, our Heavenly Father, that we will develop into spiritual fatherhood. And I want to encourage everyone here tonight. And I mean this to cover the ladies as well, spiritual mothers. Spiritual mothers are powerful to impact the ladies in a congregation. My wife is a spiritual mother. She loves the women, and she cares for them. She invests in them, and she shows them the way. And God wants to make every one of us like that. Amen? Let's stand together, and let's pray that God will give us understanding and create a deep hunger in us that we can come to know our Heavenly Father in a measure. And we see how He functions, and we become like Him. Lord, we want to know You. Oh, we want to know You. And now, we need to be able to instruct them, to teach them. But by the time we grow to spiritual fatherhood, we've had a lot of instruction, and we know God's ways, and we will know what is needed to instruct those that are younger in the ways of the Lord, to lead them to fatherhood in the days ahead. Thousands and thousands of spiritual fathers in every nation, in every tongue, tribe, and nation of the world. Praise God.